Okay, well, let's go to John chapter 20. And we want to go ahead today and talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that Jesus actually appeared 10 times, 10 different times in a 40-day period to over 500 people altogether. He appeared to the women at the tomb and Peter and the disciples together, to his brother James, and 10 times through this 40-day period to different groups, and at one time to over 500 people. Now, according to the law of the Bible, and from the law of the Bible, according to our court system, which was based on the Bible when it began, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so we've got over 500 witnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. It could really be proven in a court of law that Jesus rose from the dead. Indeed, he did. And so that is wonderful. And so we say, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Good. Good. All right. Well, today we want to look at part of that story. And I love to call his story history also. Heard that years ago. Maybe you've heard that history is just really his story. Oh, yes. The Lord started it all, and he's going to wrap it all up one day. And so history, his story. Now, here we read then in chapter 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom Jesus cast seven devils, and she was totally in love with the Lord and so thankful for her deliverance and how close she was to Jesus Christ. And here we see that when her and other women also came to the tomb, mentioned in other gospels, the stone was already rolled away. This is a very wonderful thing, because on the way to the tomb, they were discussing who's going to roll the stone away for us. They knew it was big. It was, you know, something like this, and this wide, pure stone, very heavy. It took several men to move it in a groove that was below the tomb, in front of the tomb. But when they got there, it was already taken care of. And isn't that like the Lord? Isn't that like the Lord? It'll be something that you are trying to face or going to face that seems really hard. And as you're praying to the Lord and going towards that event or whatever it is, and when you get there, the Lord's already taken care of it. How many have had an experience like that in your Christian walk? Just look around at all the hands that are raised. That is the Lord. That's what God does. And so when they got there, that stone was rolled away. And, of course, Jesus had risen from the dead. What a blessing, what a blessing. Now, they were coming to minister to him, Mary coming to really have closure with his death, to be able to go ahead and spread the spices that were left there by Nicodemus, brought 100 pounds of spices. And the way they would embalm, or not really an embalming situation, but just spreading spices on the body was their tradition. And then to wrap the person finger by finger, they would spread some spices and then wrap this finger and then wrap that finger, this one, then the hand, and then the arm, a very thorough job. And when he was buried in haste. So even though Nicodemus brought the 100 pounds of spices and was able probably to spread the spices across his body and then wrap him up kind of in a general way, the real traditional way to take care of that was very meticulous and took hours. And so Mary and the women were coming to do that last event for him, to take care of his body and to bring the closure to his death. So that's what was going on here. And so the stone was taken away. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." She didn't understand yet the scripture that he had said that on the third day he would rise again. that he would be crucified. On the third day, he would rise again. That scripture never sunk in to the disciples or to the followers of Jesus, because that was such a huge thing outside of a natural thing, the rising from someone from the dead. And so Jesus actually rose Lazarus from the dead to try to get it through, but it just didn't register. So when Mary saw, the tomb was empty, she just thought somebody stole his body. And she carried that even to the place where she finally did see Jesus. But in the meantime, we read about Simon and this other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is the Apostle John. He's the man that wrote this book. And he's referring to himself to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this he does this several times in his book, and even talks about how he laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. You know, when you first read this, you might think, well, that's kind of arrogant, you know, that he'd say there was Peter, and then there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, you can take it that way. But, oh, nothing is further from the truth. The Apostle John is simply receiving every part of the love of God that's been offered. Oh, yeah. He's just opened his heart to receive the full, powerful love of God. And so he's referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Actually, in the Bible, the scripture tells us that Jesus loves every single human being on the face of the planet. Yes. Let's quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, yes, the love of God reaches to the whole world. In fact, we're told in 1 John that Jesus Christ didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But the Apostle John has opened his heart to receive that forgiveness. And of course, each one of us have to do that to become a believer. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so John did that in a huge way. He just loved to say, I'm a disciple that Jesus loves. You know, just receiving it all. You know, sometimes in your life, my life, we come to those places where we sin, and we go to the Lord according to his word, and we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the hard part is forgiving yourself. If Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, he wasn't whistling Dixie. It's finished. You're paid for. You're paid for. I think I've shared this testimony before. When I was in my 20s and I was doing a Bible study at Lakewood High School, I got so frustrated with myself once, and I didn't do this in front of the kids, but I just began to hit myself in the face because I was just so upset with myself about my own sin. And you know, the Lord said to me, how dare you? Don't you know I took those punches in my face as the Roman soldiers were putting their fists on me before I went to the cross? How dare you hit yourself? I have paid for your sin, and I took the punches for you. Man, that touched my heart so deeply. That ended in my life. And I'm so glad and thankful to God, because my face was really starting to hurt. You know? And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with that thought. When you come to a place of frustration, know that Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for your sin. And when he said it was finished, it was accomplished completely. And so you can just know that he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. And you are a disciple who Jesus loves. So let's say that together. I'm a disciple who Jesus loves, just like the Apostle John. Amen. Receive it. Believe it. Take it into you. Use it to battle against the lies of the enemy. You are squeaky clean before God. When you confess your sin, it's out of here. And Jesus is there to lead your life. Praise the Lord. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, good. That's great. Okay. So now with that then, let's go on and look at this next clause in verse 2. It says, they have taken away the Lord. That's where Mary is with that. And she continued to have it this way in her mind right up to the point when Jesus appeared to her. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 in John chapter 20. Now Jesus appeared to her as she was still in the garden weeping. She was crying. And possibly this is one of the reasons that she didn't recognize him, because of the cloud of tears in her eyes. Also, it was still dark, getting light, kind of a dusk. And you know how it's hard to make out things in dusk time in the evening or in the morning. And also, a point that was brought up to me after last sermon, a brother shared, you know, Jesus wasn't really wearing much during the resurrection, just his grave clothes. So he was probably dressed in clothes that they'd never seen. And so that would be another reason that she might not have recognized him. But whatever the reasons, she didn't recognize him. And so Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So she's still holding that idea. Somebody must have taken him. What else could have happened? And so now she's asking the gardener, so she thinks. And Jesus then simply said to her, in the wonderful way that only Jesus can say your name, "Mary." And she turned herself and said to him, "Master." And she went and grabbed him and just held on to him. It's kind of like hanging on to him so tight that she's saying in her mind, in her heart, "You got away once, you're not getting away again." Just hanging on to him. And so the recognition of Jesus as he said her name, it's the sweetest thing when God speaks your name. It's the sweetest thing to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. It's the sweetest thing to think of Jesus confessing you before the Father and all the holy angels. And Jesus actually said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you by name before my Father and before all the holy angels. And there's one number in the Bible in Revelation that seems to point to the fact there's a trillion angels. You think you don't have any friends and you're a Christian? There's a trillion angels waiting to meet you. Talk about the life of the party. It says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. The angels go crazy in heaven, and you're the focal point. Hey, all right, praise God, you know. Jeff has come to Jesus. You hear that, guys? Jeff. Yeah, Jeff. Ah! And it's just amazing to think about the truths in the Word of God about this subject. And so Mary, she turned herself and held on. In verse 17, it says this, and Jesus said to her, "Touch me not," better translation, "don't cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Now, what's going on here that Jesus would say to Mary, "Don't hug me so hard"? You know, I really believe that God kind of gave Sherry and I a revelation of this verse just a little while ago. It's that my mom died, and she died about 3 months ago. And Sherry was very, very close to my mom. It was really her mom, too. They were like Ruth and Naomi, because her mom, Sherry's real mom, died when she was only 15. And so my mom adopted her as really more than a daughter-in-law, just a real daughter. And she would call her mother. My mother spent my whole life trying to get me to call her mother. And I just, she was just mom to me, you know. But she'd say, call me mother, you know. But Sherry, you see, came along and started calling her mother, so she really liked that. But they were very close. Well, after her death, Sherry had a dream. And in her dream, mom and her were sitting, mother and her were sitting on the couch together watching one of these old movies. You know, she just loved to watch, Turner Classics Channel, where all the old 1930s and 40s movies before they started cussing and making all kinds of bad things. You know, she would watch those movies, remembering the old days and while she was convalescing. And so we'd come and watch movies with her. And anyway, Sherry in this dream, she's watching this movie with my mom on the couch, and they're just having this hilarious time. They're just laughing. And they were actually recognizing people in the movie. I think even people that we know now as friends. But, you know, anyway, she's just going on. And then all of a sudden, it just hit her. You're gone. You've passed away. And she just went to hug her, and she put her hands up and went to hug mom, and the phone rang, and she woke up. And she was so sad that she didn't get to hug her, but the Lord spoke to her that, you know what? She's in heaven now, and you will get that hug one day when you see her again. But for now, we've moved on, and it's a joy and a blessing that you were together and you'll be together again, but for now, we move on. And so I think this is what we can see in this scripture with Mary, that Mary has grabbed Jesus and wants to hold him physically, but Jesus is saying, now Mary, just you need to stop clinging to me and go tell the brothers that I'm alive and I am going to ascend to your Father and my Father, and I'm going to ascend to your God and my God. Things are different now. And he had told him that he's going to send back the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's been sent back for all of us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. As he was talking about sending the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God comes and ministers to every one of us. And he wanted that new relationship to sink in with dear Mary. And what a blessing. And what a beautiful thing that God has done to send his Spirit to us to comfort us. Until we see Jesus face to face. And then we'll know, even as we are known, and see all the relatives also with him. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we then go back now to verse 3 in chapter 20. Now Mary then did believe that the Lord had been stolen until she saw him. But here now we see Peter and his response to her telling him that the scepter was empty, that they'd taken the Lord somewhere. So Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher. Now they ran both together. And of course, John is the other disciple and he wrote the book of John. So he wants you to know that he won the race. I think there's a little testosterone going on there, you know. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Whoa. Yeah, John. And came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went to the sepulcher, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, about Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so the clothes were there as Peter looked in and went in, and the napkin laying there. Now, you remember when Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead, and the Bible says that he came forth wrapped in his grave clothes. And how he then instructed the folks to let him out of his grave clothes. And he had to do that. But this shows the power of God at work, for Jesus Christ didn't need to be unwrapped. He just rose from the dead right through the clothes. And there's some people that have studied the Shroud of Turin and said it's like an atomic explosion I read this in an article years ago about that. And so just the power of God in display here as in every part of the resurrection. And then the napkin wasn't with the shroud or the big piece of cloth. They said it's 14 feet that he rose through. But he wrapped that up and put it neatly in a different place. I just picture that. You just picture that with me. It's that Jesus, he gets up. Imagine taking some breath. So hard to breathe on the cross. I'm just going, wow, this is great. Wraps up his little napkin, sets it down. Yeah. And then just moving on and going out to surprise everybody with joy. With joy. Our Jesus, he's the bearer of great joy. Oh, yes. And there it was. Now, I'd like to turn with you to the last appearance of Jesus Christ to talk about something important about your future. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now Jesus made his 10 appearances over the 40 days. And the last appearance was on the Mount of Olives, which is the little mount on the east side of Jerusalem. And they even have a church that's built on the top of that hill to actually remember the ascension. It's called the Church of the Ascension. And Jesus was there at the top of the hill. And this is where he last appeared to the apostles and to his followers. And he was teaching them about the power of the Holy Spirit that we've studied many times, and telling them about how that they would be witnesses after the Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I want to get all of them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's where our missionaries are, and you and I are here in the hometown and ministering in the Lord. And we're all empowered by the same Spirit to do what God's called us to do. And then, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. All of a sudden, he just started going up. And that must have been an experience to see him just keep going, you know, right up into heaven. And goes on to say, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the last glimpse that they had of Jesus Christ was of him disappearing behind a cloud. And that was the last they saw of him. Well, they just kept looking to see if they could see more, but he was taken up into that cloud. And as they're straining their necks, it says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so this is actually a beautiful setting in the words of the angels to let us know after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, that he's coming again. He's coming back for us in the same manner that he left. Jesus Christ is going to physically return to the earth. And we're told about this first event. It's called the rapture of the church, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. Where else? That's where he disappeared. He's coming in like manner to the clouds, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord wanted to make sure that you and I knew about this at resurrection time and in His glorious, wonderful appearances. The very last one, when He said goodbye, there was a confirmation by two of His messengers to come and tell them, He's coming back. And He's coming back in the same manner that He left. It's not going to be some fuzzball thing or metaphor thing or let's make up things that go along with this thing. He's simply coming back. And He's coming back to cloud level. Then, in the course of time, He allowed airplanes to be invented. And as you fly up above the marine layer, you can see the miles and miles of clouds that just seem like there's a whole standing area up there. And when He comes to cloud level, you're going to be snatched up to meet Him in the clouds. And He's also, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, bringing with Him my mother. Yes! And He's bringing all of your relatives, even the ones you haven't met. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother will be greeting you and loving you along with the trillion angels. Boy, I'm going to need some time to say hi to everybody. You know how much time you have? Forever! You can send 10,000 years with each one of them, and that would be the first day, the first dawning of the first day of eternity. Yeah. What a blessing that we look forward to, all because of the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And He wanted you to make sure, in connection with His appearances after the resurrection, you knew about this. So He's coming again, and He has prepared a place for you and I. And we shall ever be with the Lord. I like that. I had a discussion with a brother the other day, and he's saying, well, when we go to heaven and stuff, are we going to be like assigned to different places, and maybe the Lord will be on the other side of the universe or something? No. We shall ever be with the Lord. Wherever Jesus goes, I go. Because why? I'm the disciple. Say it. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Yeah, He's not going to leave me home and go away. Mm-mm. We're going to ever be with the Lord, just to enjoy Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to be friends with Him, because He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And it's just a wonderful thing to know about. Okay, now with that, I just want to quote some end time scriptures to you. Number one is 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And it says there that we are to wait for God's Son. That's what we're doing right now. We're waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Important clause. We're waiting for Him, and He's delivered us from the wrath to come. The Bible teaches very clearly that the last 7 years of history is going to be wrath-filled. The wrath of God upon this earth, the judgments of God upon a sinful world that has been given this beautiful gift of this wonderful blue ball that we have pictures from the heavens of because of the astronauts and so forth, and turned it into a pollution pile and much war, all the time fighting. And so the Lord's going to return. And the Bible says if He doesn't do it soon, that not one living creature would be left alive on the earth. And I suppose that means even the cockroach. You probably heard, you know, if there's anything that lives or anything, it's always the cockroach. But if He doesn't come and shorten the days that are coming upon the earth very soon, not one living thing would be left alive on the earth, because we'd all kill each other. And it's proved every day in homes. It's proved every day in relationships. People get so mad. And we just can't control ourselves, can we? There's somebody out there with their finger over the red button that's just going to say, I can't stand any longer. I hate everybody on the other side of the continent so much. And then it's Dr. Strangelove. If you remember that, some of you remember that film. But anyway, we don't want to talk too much about that. But there's a day of wrath coming that the world has never seen. But here we're told, our Jesus, who has risen from the dead, has delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we have not been appointed to wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6, where the tribulation period starts, chapter 6, verse 1, the last verse in that chapter says that all the kings and all the free men, all of the bondmen, all of the employees, all the employers are actually going to hide themselves in caves and under rocks and say, let the rocks fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. And who is able to stand against the wrath? Well, you and I are going to be delivered from that through the rapture of the church, because the Lord Jesus has promised that. There's only two places in the Bible I know that Jesus said that we should pray always about. Number one is the last part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, where he says, praying always for all saints everywhere. So we're to be praying for one another. We're to be praying that God touch people and heal people and direct people to his beautiful kingdom. And then he says it in another place about always praying about something. And let's take a look at that. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord is talking about these days of judgment that are coming upon the earth. In fact, if you look at verse 26, just for a second before we read verse 36 about what we're to pray always about, it says, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's some hairy stuff coming down the tube. And of course, all of us are anticipating that. I mean, all you have to do is listen to the news, which sometimes I call the acts of the devil. If you want to see what the devil's doing lately, just turn the news on. But always make sure to read the Acts of the Apostles after you look at the acts of the devil, because the acts of the apostles will then encourage your heart before you have to go to sleep. And then you won't dream terrible nightmares, but you can dream about what God's doing. And that's much better. Amen? Amen? Well, men's hearts will fail them for fear. People have heart attacks over just listening to the news too much because of what's happening on the earth. The stress of nations, perplexity, so forth, going on. Well, we are to pray something always. Let's look at verse 36. Watch you, therefore, and pray always. Always be in prayer about this, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass on the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a prayer for you and your family. And whenever you can think of it, because Jesus says to always pray this, that you would be accounted worthy. How do we become worthy? We become worthy through faith. That's how we overcome. 1 John 5 tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're watching and waiting for him. You've asked him to forgive your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you become then squeaky clean before God. And you are a waiting person. And he's coming for all those that love his appearing. That's kind of a thermometer you can use to see, take your temperature to see where you are. Are you looking for him? Are you loving his appearing? Are you thinking, man, Lord, when you get here, I'm going to love it? If you can say that in your heart of hearts, that says that you're in a pretty good place. because he's coming for all those who love his appearing. And so we're to always pray to be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming on the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. So let's do that. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to pray for all these congregation members and those that might even be here for the first time or those that haven't accepted you yet. We pray that they would accept you at the end of the service today in Jesus' name. And Father, that you would account us, everyone, worthy to escape these things, to go when you come for us in the clouds, Lord, that are going to come upon the earth, and to stand before you, Lord, Son of Man. We thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's go on back and take a look at one last section here in chapter 20 and talk about that faith a little more. So here we are, chapter 20 of John, and we want to look at verse 8. And verse 8 says this, "Then went in also the other disciple." So now this is John now entering. Peter had gone in first, and John is now going in, "which came first to the sepulcher." So he reminds us again who won the race. He was there first at the sepulcher. "And he saw and believed." He saw and believed the resurrection. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Until that point, every time Jesus said, "I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day," they just didn't get it. And like we saw with Mary, they must have stolen his body. But that scripture is mentioned here because John, at this point, sees and he believes. Now later, the disciples are rebuked for their unbelief. There were several of them that did not believe, and we're going to see one in the end of our talk today that is kind of pointed out for that unbelief. But John did believe right here. For he looked inside and he saw that Jesus was gone, and he saw it, and he believed. Now, this Greek word for saw right here, when he saw and believed, is the word eido. In the Greek, and it means to be aware of, to be sure of, to understand. He understood, hallelujah, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, this word saw is also used in verse 5, and also talks about another verb used for seeth. In verse 6, as Simon Peter looked in, he saw the linen clothes and so forth. These are different Greek words altogether. That's why I mentioned the Greek. These words, especially the word for saw in verse 5, is the word blepo, a blepo, actually. So we have eido as one Greek word, and blepo is the other Greek word, and they're very far apart in the Greek dictionary. One is numbered 951, the other one is like 1434. So there's a huge difference. There's no connection to these two Greek words for saw. And now this word blepo was just to look upon and to behold. They looked it. They saw that the linen clothes were there. They saw Jesus was gone, but they didn't get it. And I think Peter probably got it when Jesus made his personal appearance to him, which is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, a little later in that day. But John got it. Eido. He was aware. He was sure, and he understood. And that's what that Greek word means. And he believed. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so these disciples went away again to their own home. Now, I just want to zero in on us right now, because you've probably heard the saying, seeing is believing. You've probably heard that. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And that actually happened to one of the disciples. And Jesus has something wonderful to say to him that would include you. And so let's go now and end today with the last scriptures we'll look at in John 20 and verse 25. John 20, verse 25. This is the last appearance of Jesus mentioned in John chapter 20. And so we look to John 20, 25. "One of the disciples, Thomas, was not present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples." And they, the Bible says that they still weren't believing because of the joy. They're just going. And they were just having a hard time even believing, even standing there. And Jesus just had to take something to eat and just calm them down. He said, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me, you know. And what a blessing. Well, they were convinced, and they went and told Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He is alive. And this is what Thomas had to say, the beginning of verse 25. I mean, in the center of verse 25. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Sounds pretty stubborn, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger, behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, where actually he was stabbed with the spear. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, when someone asks you for proof texts, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God? This is a good one. Because when somebody called somebody that wasn't God, God, or worshiped someone else in the Bible, they were always rebuked. In the book of Revelation, John falls at the feet of the angel because of all the good news the angel's bringing. And the angel said, get up. He said, I am your fellow servant. You worship God. But here, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus did not rebuke him for that. Because indeed, Jesus is the God, is God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. For as Isaiah 9:6 in the Old Testament tells us, unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so they are one. And Jesus is certainly God, and this is one of those scriptures to let us know that. Then Jesus said this to him, and you almost feel like the whole thing was set up just so Jesus could say this to all of us, everyone that ever reads this. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they, and this would include you, full of glory, for we know he has risen. We know in our hearts, and he's shown us in so many ways since we believed. My wife, before she was saved, she laid in her bed at night, and she looked out into the darkness, and she would say to the Lord, you appear, you show me, and I'll believe. The Lord spoke to her heart and said, you believe, and then I'll show you. Yeah, and she did. She took that step to believe. Blessed, blessed are they. Blessed are you. Blessed are we that have not seen him yet, and yet we believe. We are most blessed. And of course, my wife came to that wonderful place of being most blessed with all the rest of us in believing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths. Lord, thank you for Mary. Lord, thank you that you display the human parts of the different ones, Lord, with Peter kind of being befuddled until you appeared to him, and seeing and yet not seeing completely as John did. And Father, for Mary, who really was convinced that you'd been taken away until you appeared to her. And the rest of the disciples, especially Thomas, Lord, with his adamant comment, unless I see with my own eyes these things, I will not believe. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the human feelings that we all have. And yet, Lord, you call us to faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The just shall live by faith. And so, Lord, help each one here, Lord, to be born into a true faith in you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for those that are here that know you and love you. And as we are praying today in the spirit of prayer, you might never have come to the Lord in faith. You've been to church, you've heard sermons, you've done different things about God, and you've thought about God, but you've never, ever made that step to ask him to forgive you of your sin, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. The scripture says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. You've never done that. You've never asked him to be your Savior. You've never told him that you believe that he rose from the dead. Today is your day. From time to time, I say what's known as the sinner's prayer with the congregation and ask them to repeat. And if you're here today and you're ready, yes, you're ready to take that step towards the Lord Jesus and truly believe in your heart in him, you can do that by repeating this prayer after us and meaning it in your heart. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, there's no way I will cast you out. No way. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, be close to him, and he with me. What a promise. Because you can be, as you receive him, the disciple who Jesus loves. And so let's go ahead and say this prayer, and you can repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me, because I believe that you're the Savior. I believe that you're the Lord, and that your Father rose you from the dead. Lord, come into me and save me, and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Coming in. Indeed, he did. If you said that prayer and meant it, you can take communion with us today. Now, that's the only prerequisite to taking communion. I believe in the Lord Jesus because we're celebrating and remembering. It's a memorial service to remember his death on the cross for us, dying for our sins. And so please feel free to take communion with us. And so at this time, the men could come forward. We're going to take communion. Well, the way we do this here, for those of you who have maybe never done this, we pass the bread out, and then we hold the bread until everybody's served, and then we take the bread together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for the bread. Lord, thank you for what it represents. And Father, we just pray that you would bless the bread as the bread was blessed on the Thursday that you had communion, Lord, the Last Supper. We thank you so much now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, Abba Father, we love you and worship you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that he rose again and he's coming back soon. Thank you, Jesus. And bless this fruit of the vine, which represents your blood, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Let us be a living sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Did everybody get the cup? Everybody was served. Oh, good. We just want to make sure about that. Could we please stand for the taking of the cup? When we think about the verse that says that this is the cup of blessing, I think about the scripture that says that he daily loads us with benefits. And also thinking about George Beverly Shea, who's just sung it so well. Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. He blows our minds all the time, doesn't he? He is so good. And he has given us his own blood that we might be one with him and enter into the cup of blessing. So we drink in faith in Jesus' name. I'd like to encourage you, if you said that prayer for the first time today, to tell somebody, because Jesus said, as we quoted earlier in the sermon, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father and all of the holy angels. Your name is written down in heaven as you confess the name of Jesus to others. What a beautiful thing to look forward to. Is my name there? Yeah, it is. Come on in. Praise the Lord. So may the Lord bless you, give you just a great resurrection day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God.